Well, welcome. Here we are again for the fifth in our series of seven churches in Revelation. And the church we're looking at this morning is the church at Sardis. And the title is Wake Up and Walk On. I have to admit, I'm struggling a bit with my right knee just now. It's simply not functioning as it should. Anyone who knows me well will know that I've had issues with my knees for probably most of my adult life. It goes back to all rugby injuries. But I guess it's probably time to get it looked at again. It's quite ironic then that we look at a message on the church at Sardis, wake up and walk on. As we begin, I want to ask in a spiritual sense, do we know what it is to walk with God? Are you doing it in your daily life? In the Bible, we regularly find this picture or metaphor of walking to describe that relationship with God. I'm just going to give you some examples from the Bible. You don't need to look them up. They'll probably come up on the screen, but just listen. The first is in Deuteronomy, as the children of Israel were about to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy 5, verse 33. Walk in obedience to all the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land you will possess. And then Psalm 15, verse 2. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? And the answer comes back, the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous. We go forward now to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. I suppose there's a sense in which we're at the crossroads, aren't we, as a church, as we look to resume. Recover the ancient path. Go back to God and his word. Look at the good way to live and follow it. The prophet Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Moving into the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then in 1 John 1, verse 6 to 7, examining whether we really have that walk with the Lord. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Well, if we started that walk, do we know what it is to walk with Jesus? Do we know what it is to walk in fellowship with one another? We're going to take a moment for reflection and then worship as Di and the team lead us. Well, let's just reflect for a moment and pray to God. Father God, we thank you that you invite us to walk with you each day, that you have given a way back into a relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross in our behalf. We know that he is the good shepherd, that it's best to follow him because his ways are best and he leads us to fresh pastures every day. Lord, help us to be willing to walk close to you, to walk close behind him, to be led by the Holy Spirit every day of our lives too, that we might walk a path that is faithful to you. Forgive us, Lord, if we have in any way strayed from that straight path, if we've been sucked into the ways of the world, if we have in any sense let you down. Father, we ask your forgiveness today. And help us, Lord, as we come to learn from the example of the church at Sardis and what was going on there, that we might be individuals and a church that are better prepared, Lord, for the challenges ahead as we continue to walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Di and the team now as they lead us in worship this morning.
Good morning. Our first song picks up where Ian's prayer has just finished. Lord Jesus, we have just acknowledged how you invite us to walk with you and be prepared to better face the challenges of life, both individually and as a fellowship. And Father God, we sing now, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you. We want to see you high and lifted up today, and we sing glory to your precious name. Our prayer is that we would keep in step with you and the way you would have us walk. For with you as our guide, we know that although the route may be steep and tricky at times, we will reach our destination safely. Lord, please open the eyes of our heart afresh to you today. May we learn from what we hear from your word, and may we be prepared to walk where you lead, that we might follow the path you have in store for us. We pray this, Father God, in your name, for ourselves personally and also for our fellowship. Amen.
Open the eyes of
open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
We will look at the church in Sardis shortly and hear how it was pretty bluntly told that it was dead and needed to wake up. But before that, we continue to worship the Father of Life. As we sing, Lord, my heart is set on you. Let me run the race of time with your life enfolding mine. Oh, Lord, I hunger for more of you. Rise up within me. Let me know your truth. Lord Jesus, as Ian speaks your word to us today, show us the application you want us to make to our lives. Oh, Holy Spirit, saturate my soul and let the life of God fill me now. Let your healing power breathe life and make me whole. And as we are filled with your Holy Spirit, the peace of God will surely reign. Amen.
Father of life, draw me closer.
So the letter to the church at Sardis. This is perhaps the shortest of the letters, but no less impactful for that. Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. Revelation 3, 1 to 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I want to approach our understanding of this church in a slightly different way this morning from the pattern that we've used with the previous churches. I want us to notice four things about this church and its walk with God. Firstly, I noticed that they had started to walk with God. We know this simply from the fact that they are described as a church. A true church is one where individuals who have come to faith in Jesus Christ have gathered together to worship and to serve him in a particular place. The letter to Philemon, for example, begins like this, Philemon and verse 1. "To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Appia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that meets in your home." The church is the gathering of a group of people in a particular place. It's not really a specific building, but rather the group of people. And I so look forward to us as a church being gathered together again. Of course, we have a building that we use to do this, but the church is our gathering together. I wonder if you're looking forward to being that church again. But even more importantly, have you started to walk with God? Have you started that relationship with Jesus Christ? To be members, true members of God's church, we must be born again. That means recognizing our natural sinfulness, that we deserve God's judgment, and it means accepting that Jesus died to take the judgment of our sin on the cross, on himself, that he is our saviour. And it means starting to walk a new life, starting to live a new life, walking with God, where God and self is not number one, where God is on the throne. It is to walk through life with a heavenly perspective rather than an earthly one. And just as an infant learning to walk, so we have to learn to take our first steps on that Christian walk. Some people have been walking a long time with Christ, but the danger then is that, you know, we get lazy in the walk or we give up walking. The church at Sardis had begun to walk. But walking with God is not like a stroll through the shops. It's a long, hard slog up mountains, down valleys. But God is with us as individuals and as a church. We have him as our guide, and indeed we're promised that we have that Holy Spirit, if we're Christians, living in us to be that guide. And we also have each other to walk with, to learn from, to encourage each other on the pathway. And in my experience of natural walking, the walking experience is all the better, isn't it, when you walk with others in that walk. That sometimes when you're in a conversation, that you can actually kind of forget just how far you have walked together. And it doesn't seem such a grind when you share that experience together. Yes, I know we can walk with God alone as Christians. We can do it in our own homes. We can do it on our own. But that's not the way it was meant to be. We're meant to walk together as a church to encourage each other. So this church at Sardis had started to walk with God and walk with each other. And secondly, for a time, they had walked well. Verse 1, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive. This was a church that had a reputation, a good reputation from the past at that. Perhaps we can imagine the comments of other churches in the region at the time. Oh, you know the church at Sardis. They're a good lot, them. Diligent, reliable. Oh, look how God has blessed them as a church. You know, I know a church that was a little bit like that. That started off, that had a similar good reputation. It was started by a group of local Christians in a dormitory town. They saw a need, they got together. Most people in that town travelled into work in the city. It started with, I guess, I don't know, 15 to 20 people seeing the need, starting to meet together locally. And I do believe in a church being local, people being local to that church, that they're living in the community and worshipping together. And this church used a community building because they couldn't afford their own building at the time. And God blessed the work. God grew their numbers. Its reputation grew. I guess there were 80 or so people attending regularly. But only a few years later, that church ceased to exist. The pastor moved on. There are all kinds of reasons why they failed to stay together. Perhaps they had differences in theology, in the direction that they saw the church going. But it goes to show that you can't rely on past reputations. And similarly for us at Stoke Green, we can't afford to rest on past reputations. No matter how long we can go back and people can say, oh, the church at Stoke Green, oh, it's been going for well over 200 years. It's a good church. There is a sense in which we're very much about to start a new chapter, to turn over a new leaf together. And our future is ultimately dependent on every single one of us and our personal walk with God. Well, we'll look more into this when we have our celebration and vision service at the end of July. But the church at Sardis had a reputation for being alive. But God saw things very differently. They had started with walking with God. They had walked well for a time, but now it's like they nearly stopped walking altogether. And my third point is this: they were dead on their feet. They were dead on their feet. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. I don't know if you've been watching the Euros, but you know, these players, they give it all, don't they, for 90 minutes, and then they go into extra time and they're literally dead on their feet. They're struggling to go forward. And it seems that the church at Sardis was dead on its feet. They had run out of steam. At the end of verse 2 it says, "For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." And a threat or warning is therefore seen in verse 3. "Remember therefore what you have received and heard, hold to it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." It's like the Lord is warning, if you don't press on, you know, I could close the doors. I could snuff out the candlelight in this place because you're just not walking with me. Ancient Sardis was on an important junction of five main routes across the continent. It was once the capital of the Lydian Empire and one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. Sardis was located on the banks of the Pactolus River, some 60 miles inland from Ephesus and Smyrna. It had been a wealthy and important commercial trading centre. It had a reputation for its fine woolen cloths, its fine woolen garments. As a pagan city, it had been dominated by the well-known temple of Artemis, which you can see the ruins of today. But at the time, the city, as well as the church, was a shadow of its former self. It had been routed on two occasions by invaders who actually destroyed a lot of the buildings and infrastructure of the town. Finally, it was abandoned altogether as a dwelling place in the 1500s. Sardis had been caught asleep off its guard. And so in a similar way, the Lord describes the church at Sardis as virtually asleep, dead, asleep on its watch, not on its guard for what might potentially happen to it. Now the church at Sardis was, as we said, surrounded by paganism, by idolatry, the worship of Artemis. And it seems that the culture and the religion and that was impacting the church and impacting the fellowship. How we need to be on our guard, because our society can similarly impact us, can't it, and lead us away from our walk and our faith with God. We don't read that this church particularly was suffering from persecution, but that might be because they weren't actually causing much of a stir for the gospel of Christ in their community. I imagine that perhaps the local community didn't see this church as particularly dangerous or threatening or desirable. You know, they were decent enough people, but with a dying witness and a decaying ministry. You know, that's probably how many people view the church in this country as a whole in the UK. Unthreatening, probably pretty irrelevant to their lives. And as long as we kind of keep ourselves to ourselves, that's fine. As long as we don't, you know, try to push things in our community. I think it's likely that the church at Sardis was no longer really invading Satan's territory, not really challenging other people with the gospel. So it left them, as it were, dead on their feet. They had nearly stopped walking with God altogether. It was pretty desperate. However, there is always hope, isn't there, when Christ is the head of the church. They had started to walk with God. They had walked well for a time, but they were now nearly dead on their feet. But finally, we see that they are called to wake up and walk on. And I think that's a message for us at Stoke Green at this time. Wake up and let's walk on together into this new chapter, into this new service for God. Verse 2, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Verse 3, remember therefore what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. Have you ever been on a long walk and you've sat down for a few minutes to rest? You know, if you sit down too long, it's actually quite hard, isn't it, to raise yourself, to get up and to continue on the journey. And perhaps it's been a little bit like that for us as a church at Stoke Green in the pandemic. We've laid a lot of our activity aside for a time, and even our meeting together on a Sunday. And perhaps it's hard, isn't it, to get up and to press on again. But press on, we must. The church at Sardis, it seemed, had sat back, admired what they'd achieved in the past, instead of focusing on the present and the future and pressing on. And it seems that only a few really remain who are up for the challenge going forward. That they're told to strengthen what remains. They're a shadow of their former selves. They've become spiritually unfit. And it's much harder then, isn't it, to get back into the walk with God. But there were, thankfully, in Sardis still a few faithful ones. Verse 4 to the end. Yet I have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you know your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? That record of all, because God knows the beginning from the end, all who will love him and follow him and serve him in their life, who are guaranteed that place in glory. Do you know that you are in that book? But they're also promised, aren't they, white garments of righteousness to wear as they ultimately stand before God. And it reminds me of that passage in Revelation chapter 7. And it reads like this, Revelation 7 from verse 9. After this, I looked before me, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Are we going to be amongst that great crowd standing in robes of white? I didn't deliberately put a white shirt on this morning, but those robes of purity through the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we looking forward to being with Christ and with all others who love him and live faithfully to him? Now, just wrapping this up in conclusion this morning, I said at the beginning, the picture of walking with God runs through the Bible. And in closing, I want us to take us back to Genesis, and one more example from Genesis chapter 5 and verse 23. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away, or God took him to himself. What an epitaph. This man walked with God. I want to close with a poem by J. Danson Smith, written about Enoch. "He walked with God. Could grander words be written? How much of what he thought or said is told? Not where or what is ever mentioned. He walked with God, brief words of fadeless gold. How many souls were strengthened on his journey, helped by his words or prayers, we may not know. Still this we read, words of excelling grandeur. He walked with God. Well, yet he walked below. And after years, long years of such blessed walking, one day he walked, then was not. God said, come. Come from this scene of weary, sin-stained sadness. Come to the fuller fellowship of home. May this be the tribute of your pilgrim journey. When life's last mile your feet have bravely trod, when you have gone to all that there awaits thee, this simple epitaph, they walked with God." Well, I'm just going to hand over now to Di as we conclude our worship this morning. The Lord bless you as you continue your walk with him in the coming week. Thank you.
There are so many songs that we could finish our service today with, even within the limitations of the 90-odd lockdown songs recordings. But I've settled on one that is a favourite for many, a renewal song, a commitment song, a recommitment song, a song that has been chosen by many as their baptismal hymn, as it asks God to hold us close and let his love surround us. Lord, unveil my eyes, let me see you face to face, the knowledge of your love as you live in me. Lord, renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life, in living every day, in walking every day, in the power of your love.